We're live. Hey. Today we're going to talk about examining yourself. We're coming up into Passover season, and this is one of the most important seasons of the year, because in reality, when you go to Passover, you are renewing your baptism vow. In other words, all of us made a vow with Jesus when we accepted Him as our Savior and we got baptized, as an outward sign that we were going to die to ourselves and rise up in new life with Him. I don't know what everybody was taught at baptism, but I came up old school, and we were taught to count the cost. I remember, y'all remember the place in Luke, count the cost, because I was told it was going to be a hard life. I wasn't told that everything was going to come up roses for me after I got baptized and started my new life in Christ. I was told that life was going to be hard, and that the devil was going to confront me at every turn, and that I was going to face tribulations in the world. Isn't that what Jesus said? You will face tribulations in the world, but be of good cheer, little flock, because I've overcome the world. And we were taught to count the cost at baptism and to accept Yeshua as our Messiah. All right, that doesn't just mean, oh, Jesus, I love you, I'm saved now. No, when you accept Him as your Lord, which means exactly the same thing in English as it does in Hebrew, Adonai, it means the person you're calling Lord is the one who rules over you, and that you have to do everything they tell you. What did Jesus say? Why do you call me Adonai, Adonai, and do not what I say? Because you see, when you call Him Lord or you call Him Adonai, that is a tacit acknowledgement on your part that you're going to actually do what He says. Oh, that ain't what they tell you when you come up to the altar call, is it? You are giving your life over to Jesus, and you're not going to take it back. So you can't be an Indian giver with it. When you make the vow, you are saying the same thing they said. I didn't even have this in my notes, but let's go back to Exodus 19. I was going to start somewhere else, but the Lord is... Look, you know, we said the same thing they said. And if you don't believe me, you can go back and you can read it in 1 Corinthians or Hebrews and several other places where it says they had the gospel preached to them just like we had it preached to us. Okay? Actually, come on over to chapter 24 and verse 7. Moses has the word of the Lord. They've heard God speak the 10 words that we know as the 10 commandments to the people. And they trembled and they quaked and they were in great fear of their life. And they said to Moses, you go speak to God, lest we die. If we keep hearing the words from God, we're going to die. And so Moses goes up and he gets a small set of law. And it's basically what you see repeated all through the whole Torah. But I mean, it's a small set of law. Not nearly as many rules and judgments been decreed, because you know what? Guess what? It's just like the United States body of law. If you look at the laws actually passed by Congress, it's small. But if you look at the rest of the U.S. Code, it's judgments in court cases, because people got to argue it out. You follow what I'm saying? But look down here in chapter 24. Verse 7, then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people, and they responded, we will do everything Yahweh has said, we will obey. And that's what you told him when you said you'll accept him as your Savior. You said, everything that he has said, I will obey. They didn't tell that to you, did they? Tricked you again. Tricked you again. How many of y'all prayed the Lord's Prayer before? You're toast anyway. Because you said, thy will be done. This is his will. So you've already asked him to do your will. I mean, you've already asked him that you will do his will. You've already asked that his will be done in your life. I tricked you. So you're in it whether you like it or not. So when you come to Passover, you are renewing those vows. You are renewing your covenant every year. It's a renewable covenant, annually renewable. That's why Passover is so totally important. And a lot of people overlook Passover, and they just take it as the celebration of coming out of Egypt. Oh, there's a whole lot more to Passover than that. If that's all you're doing at Passover, you missed it. Because really, that celebration, let's go back to Exodus. Exodus 12. End of chapter 12, first of chapter 13. Let's just show you, because the Passover, Exodus 13, verse 3. End of chapter 12, 13. 13, verse 3. Moses said to the people, commemorate this day, the day you came out of Egypt. And that's what they do in the Passover Seder. They commemorate the day they came out of Egypt, just like it's commanded. But ain't nobody here in chapter 13, verse 3, if you didn't consecrate the Passover lamb the previous night, because the death angel came at midnight. You didn't get to chapter 13, verse 3, if you didn't have a lamb at sundown the previous evening, because the death angel came at midnight. You wasn't going to be here. So if you don't take what we do as Passover, when you come to the Seder the next night, you missed it. You missed it all. Because your renewing of your covenant takes place on the previous evening. And a lot of people overlook that. You see, the Bible doesn't start in Matthew 1, but it doesn't stop in Malachi 4. It doesn't stop in Malachi 4. Now, I looked over a Passover Haggadah recently. We got some from good friends of ours. And everything in it's from Exodus. It's a good book. I love Exodus. But Exodus is incomplete without Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because they're what bring it home. It's like going to second base and staying on second base, and the inning's over, you just walk on back to the bullpen, right? You didn't score. You got to come all the way to home plate to get a number on the board. Come on, y'all. Now, let's go to where I want to start. 1 Corinthians 11. Why do I start Passover with 1 Corinthians 11? Corinthians is a letter to Gentile Christians who actually, if you read the whole book, had some real serious problems. They weren't living right. They weren't living right because they took in the pagan philosophy of the city they lived into the church. Well, I could do that. Matter of fact, most of us came out of churches that already did a lot of that. And they wonder why they can't restrain sin in their church. It's because they don't have any solid rules. You have to have everything in your life based on the rock. And there it is in written form, the rock. And if it's not based on the rock, when the storms come, what did Jesus say? The house is going to fall because you didn't build it on the rock. And He's that rock. This is your written form of that rock. Dig deep. Dig deep. Don't ever just glance over scriptures. Dig deep in the Word, because it's your life. It's your hope. It's your opportunity for success. When you take this Word out of your life, you're going to fail. And there's nothing anybody can do to stop it. Chapter 11, verse 23. This is the Apostle Paul. Okay? The Apostle Paul, as we've read in previous weeks, got his gospel directly from the Lord. He didn't get his gospel from Peter. He didn't get his gospel from John. He went to Mount Horeb in Arabia and got it one-on-one, face-to-face with Yeshua. And here's what he's telling you. For what I received from the Lord, what I passed on to you. The Lord Yeshua, on the night He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. Look, He didn't do it on the day He was dead. The Seder is kept on the night He was in the tomb. The 15th of the Hebrew calendar. He couldn't have broken bread that night. He's dead and in the rock. You see, the Passover lambs are sacrificed between the 14th and the 15th in the afternoon after 3 o'clock, which is exactly what time it says Jesus gave up the ghost. At the ninth hour, He gave up the ghost. And we went through this at length last year. I'm going to get these tapes duplicated, I hope, over the next week and get them in your hands. So He could not very well participate in the Seder they're going to do on the night of the 15th because He's dead. He did this the previous evening. If you go back and you read Exodus 12, you find out that it was on the night of the 14th that they sacrificed the Passover lamb. And it was the night of the 14th that He's doing this with His disciples. And He takes bread and He breaks it and He does the barukah over it. And He says, take, this is My body. do this in remembrance of me. But if you go to the typical Seder put on by Messianic congregation, they're not doing so much in remembrance of him. They're doing everything in remembrance of Egypt. Wrong night. Wrong channel. Wrong day. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Now, the whenever. Whenever is a word that conveys doubt. And I've looked this up in the Greek, and the Greek has even more doubt conveyed than in the English. A lot of people make a federal case that if you can only take communion on Passover, okay, then why is the Greek with doubt? There's no doubt about whether you take communion on Passover. You must take communion on Passover. It's a requirement. It's not a doubtful matter of whether you will take communion this Passover or next. If you don't take communion on Passover, you didn't renew your covenant. Now, people ask me, well, what if I'm unclean to take it? Well, the Lord, if you go back in the law, he said that if you're unclean to take Passover in the first month, you take it in the second. So, I've had to do that one time. It wasn't very pleasant. But, hey, if you miss it the first time, you better sure enough make sure you're taking it the second time. You hear what I'm saying? I mean, it's not a cool thing to skip Passover. It's just not a cool thing to skip Passover. It is a very bad thing. We're supposed to do this in remembrance of him. This whole celebration that we call Passover, which we will do on April 18th this year, on the 14th day of the first month of the Hebrew calendar, is a commemoration of his death. Not a commemoration of the coming out of Egypt. Everything we do is going to be all about remembering the sacrifice that he made for us. Because, amen, I love the Torah. My Torah keeping is going to put me in the lake of fire. My Torah keeping is going to put me in the lake of fire. And I love the Torah, and I love living by the Torah, and I love governing my life by the Torah. But my Torah keeping is not going to get me in the kingdom of heaven. And I doubt anybody else's is either. It's his Torah keeping that has to be imputed to me. Now, some people say, well, that's grace. You just go live like you want to. No, it doesn't say that. It says, if you really value the sacrifice he made for you, then you'll go and live like he lived. Oh, that's a whole different ballgame, isn't it? Yeah, I'm saved by grace without a doubt, because I'm sure not saved by myself. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. See, we are told to proclaim his death. We're not told to proclaim his resurrection. We're told to proclaim his death. Because his death is what pays the price to get you in the kingdom of God. His death is what paid the price. Without the death of the Mashiach, nobody could enter the kingdom of heaven. Nobody. That's rough. But he had to do it. He had to do it. Therefore, whenever anyone eats of the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, he will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Wow. Wow. We have got to be in a worthy manner. Well, let me ask you a question. Can your deeds make you worthy to show up and take the communion? I wish I could tell you, yeah, but no. There ain't no deeds you can do. There ain't no misdeeds you can avoid to make you worthy to show up and take the Passover. And I know a lot of folks that would not take communion because they said, I'm not worthy to take it. So what is it that we have to do to be worthy to take the communion and not be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord? This is heavy stuff. A person ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. We have to examine ourselves. Now, notice it did not say, you need to examine the person sitting next to you in the pew. Oh, you need to examine that person you've got an issue with. You examine them thoroughly so I can get them in. Huh. But that's what we do. We like to examine everybody else. And we like to leave ourselves undone because we don't need examining, right? You see, every one of us has got to hold our own stinking self up to the example of Yeshua, and ain't none of us going to measure up. Huh? That's a hard process. We have to learn to do this without the condemnation of the devil, but with the conviction against sin. I will repeat that. We have to learn how to do that without the condemnation of the devil. I'm unworthy, therefore I'll drop out. I'm unworthy, therefore I don't live up and I'll leave. But we have to do it with the conviction of sin of the Holy Spirit, that we can use the Holy Spirit to examine our life and say, okay, this is where I've got to ask for forgiveness. Because every one of us has to. Now, are you going to take it perfectly? No. It's going to bring some death in your body when you take it. Hey, you take communion over unrepented sin, you brought death in your body. Every one of us is going to have some unrepented sins, because the worst thing that can happen to a Christian is not see their sin. And every one of us has a blind spot. Oh, that's just the way it is. But you get forgiveness and healing for the parts you repent of. So the more you can repent, the more you can come clean with God, the better you can examine yourself, the more life and healing you bring into your body. As opposed to the death that you're bringing into your body for your blind spot. Blind spots are terrible. And we all have them. We're human. So we have to go through this process. Year after year after year after year after year, we've got to go through this examination process. This is what the Jewish people do during the season they call Teshuvah in the fall of the year before they take the atonement. And we've taken to doing that too. But let's be clear. Passover for them is a celebration of victory over Pharaoh. And we'll have that on the night to be much observed. But we must precede that with the self-examination process that they do for Teshuvah before we take Passover, because it says right here we're to examine ourselves before we take of the bread and the wine, because while that bread and wine may not mean the body and blood of Mashiach to them, it surely does to us. And we have to make sure we're clean, we're ready, we're guilt-free to take that. This is a heavy word. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. This works two ways. First off, you have to consider that bread as it's going to bring into you the very effects of taking the body of Mashiach, which means your personal examination. But there's another part to this bread, and this is alluded to in the commentary notes, the translator notes. You've got to recognize the body of the Lord and take care of the grievances in the congregation before you go. Now, sometimes folks ain't going to want to take care of those. You can go to them and say whatever you want to. They don't want to hear it. I'll never forget one year I had a man oppressing me at work. I mean oppressing me at work very badly. Wouldn't you know the Lord had me wash his feet? But you know what? As I did that, I focused my mind and I disciplined my emotions to consider that I was washing the very feet of Yeshua himself, because I could see past the man in front of me to see my Messiah. And that's what we have to do. I would urge people, now look, I'm going to say this, when we get to Passover, somebody wants to wash your feet, don't just automatically think they got an issue with you. But if you've got an issue with somebody, I'm urging you to wash their feet. Not as a matter of showing, oh, we'll see who's washing whose feet, man. Ah, we can see what's going on now. No, it's a matter of personal overcoming. Because if you can wash the feet of a person you've got an issue with, you've overcome. You've overcome. Or if you know someone's got an issue with you, wash their feet. That's your overcoming. That's showing them that I really don't have an issue. You may have an issue with me. I don't have an issue with you. I love you dearly and I'll wash your feet. See, these are things to think about and consider. These are not things to look on and judge other people. Oh, they're washing so-and-so's feet. Wonder what they got going. No, these are things for us to come and get right with God. See, this bearing of the soul stuff really gets intense at Passover. And if you'll follow this program and you will examine yourself and you will bear your soul to God in this process, He will bring you life and healing into your body and your mind and your soul that you can't comprehend. Why do offenses come? We always ask that question. I'll tell you why offenses come. So you can learn to overcome. You can learn to overcome. Because without an offense, you've got nothing to overcome. Without a test, you've got no testimony, as Coleman always says. You've got to have the test to have a testimony. You've got to have the offense to have the overcoming. And what does he say? To him who overcomes, there's the reward. If you don't have to overcome anything, you've got nothing. You've got nothing. Because everything in the kingdom of God is about overcoming the kingdom of the devil. And if you're never confronted by the kingdom of the devil, you've got nothing in the kingdom of God. Wow. Yeah. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have died. They were weak and sick in the Corinthian church because they weren't counting the cost. They weren't examining themselves. Oh, it's the other person's fault. It's always the other person's fault. We have to always go back through our life and hold it up to the standard of the Torah and the sinless life of Yeshua and the way He magnified the Torah to see our sin. That's why I make a sin list. It's easy to gloss it over. But you know what? The more thoroughly you examine, not the condemnation of the devil, because he's going to try that on you, especially when he sees what you write on that paper. Oh, when he sees what you write on that paper, he's going to talk some trash in your ear. Oh, you're so unworthy. Look at you. You think you're going to go before the living God like that? Oh, He's so majestic and great, and you're so wicked. Look at that wickedness. Come on back over to our side where you belong. But you've got to say, I'm throwing these things away because my God is so majestic, and He's going to create a new spirit in me, and He's going to make me a son or a daughter of the great, magnificent, living God. And I'm going to burn these in the fire because my flesh may be weak, but my spirit is willing! That's how you kick the devil in the head. That's how you push him back. That's how you take off his head and hold it up to Yeshua. Here's the dead dog's head for you, my Lord. But if we judge ourselves, we would not come under judgment. If we would judge ourselves. So many things happen to us in a lifetime because we run away from our own problems. I forget the name of the movie. Tim Allen with the Amish? For richer or poorer. Raina's got the good memory. For richer or poorer. And the Amish man tells Tim Allen's character, you've got to confront your problems, not run away from your problems. If we would judge ourselves, we wouldn't have to come under judgment because we're judging our problems, not our neighbor's problems. Why is it we always want to judge their problems? They got enough problems. They don't need us judging their problems. You know, most of us have enough problems that if we got busy on ours, we wouldn't really have time to worry about theirs. As a matter of fact, if we would judge our own problems, we might not have any. Hey, that'd work out pretty smooth. But instead, we want to judge our neighbor's problems when it's our problems that need the judging. And who better to judge your problems than you? Problem is, it gets personal. The problem is, we have to admit stuff to ourselves we don't like to admit. The problem is, we have to admit that, hey, maybe we don't have it going on. But you know what? Dear Beverly always says it. You can't go to rehab until you admit you got the problem. Until we admit we have a problem, we can't take a single step to fix it. That's what I fear about people who call the name of the Lord and go to church on Sunday. Because they've disallowed the law, now they have nothing to repent of. Because there's no sin. Without law, there's no sin. It says it in Romans. Without law, there's no sin. When you got no sin, what do you get on your face and repent for? Oh. And there's so many things in the law, that's what we're supposed to repent over, is our transgressions of the law. But if you're not even counting that as sin, what do you go and repent for? I got angry? New Testament doesn't tell you you can't get angry. It says don't sin in your anger. Didn't say don't get angry. Anger is the greatest motivating force on planet Earth. It's what we do with the anger that determines whether it's a sin or not. If we'll use the anger to get motivated to do something positive, now that explains to a lot of folks why the Lord's always slapping them in the back of the head. He's trying to get you angry enough to make a change. A right change. The problem is too many of us are from the South. See, y'all from the North don't have this problem. Y'all are just nice. You just come down, you're just nice. Southerners are ornery. We get slapped in the back of the head, we want to fight. We don't want to change and do right, we just want to fight about it. Yeah, them Yankees are nice. Every one I've ever met's been nice. Had an interesting comment with the former president of the temple here after Hurricane Katrina. And we were talking about all the mess going on in New Orleans. And I said, yeah, but you know what? I bet you didn't see that in New York after 9/11. He says, you know what? You're right. They didn't. Do you know that in the 24 hours after 9/11 in New York City, there was not a single robbery and not a single murder? Now, we all like to talk junk about the Northerners, okay? But that stuff happened in a southern city, and there was pillaging, raping, murder, crime, mayhem going on in New Orleans after the crisis, but everybody acted right up north. So we got nothing to talk about the Northerners. We just need to shut up and learn how to act right. Because, I mean, we, a southern city got hit and we showed our worst self. They got hit and they showed their best self. Well, that's a hard lesson for the South to learn. Come on, I'm a southern partisan. It's hard for me to say it. But, I mean, I have to accept the reality. The Yankees was nice and acted right, and we needed another whooping. So we got two more. Not just one more, we got two more. And you know what? Wilma was worse in South Florida than Katrina was in New Orleans, and those people acted right. They're all from New York, sister. South Florida's another county in New York. I mean, it's... ain't no Southerners in South Florida. They acted right. They had no power for 2 weeks in some of those places. The largest power outage in recorded history was in South Florida during Hurricane Wilma. They all acted right. And hey, it's hot down there. It's a lot hotter than New Orleans. So back to the judging ourselves. We got to judge ourselves. Then we would not come under judgment. I don't know about you, but I don't want to come under judgment. How many of you like to be judged? Nobody. I don't like it. You don't like it. So if we judge ourselves, we can avoid a lot of unpleasantness. Now look at the next verse. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. The Lord is going to condemn the world and bring all kinds of bad, terrible things. And He's going to get up in your face and mess up in your life until you act right. See, people aren't taught that, are they? Jesus is always so sweet. And so, He's very wonderful, very gracious. But you know what? If you act wrong, if you act up, He's going to get up in your face. He's going to mess up your life. He's going to do all kinds of things to you because He's going to bring you under discipline. And if you go and you trace that word down in Hebrews when it talks about despise not the discipline of the Lord because He disciplines every son He loves, that word there in the Greek is the same word they use of Jesus. Scourge. He scourges every son He loves. I was just reading in Proverbs, looking up a verse for something I did here recently. I think it's part of this message. And it talks about, beat the foolishness out of your child. I read that. It says, the rod will not hurt him. The rod will not hurt him. Beat the foolishness out of your children. Now, why was that in the Bible? If He's not going to do it to you and me. I've been through some stuff now. Come on. Bankruptcy, foreclosure. I'll bet I'll do all kinds of stuff. He's going to judge you and bring you under discipline so that you will not be condemned with the world but be able to stand before Him when He comes. So, judge yourself. Get the word out. Go through it. Make the list. Judge yourself. This is where I fall short. Why? So you can get on your knees or on your face and offer it to Him and ask for the forgiveness and ask for the help of the Holy Spirit to be able to overcome. That's the power of Passover. Because when you do that, when you come in there and you take all this stuff and we go through the nice little ceremony that we go through, you are going to feel Holy Spirit power like you ain't never felt in your life. Am I telling wrong? I mean, this is what we do. And this is how it works. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. I'm sorry. Didn't want to read that verse. This is proclaiming the Lord's death. We've got to get over the Perry Mason deal to want to judge our offenses with each other. If we judge ourselves, that would solve 98% of the problems in church. Everybody wants to judge the other person. Oh, well, you did this to me. You did that to me. Let's quit judging them. Let's start judging us. You want to know how serious this gets? Let's go to Matthew 7. I literally could preach on Passover all the way till Passover and never leave the New Testament. Because that's what it's all about. We got to work on me, myself, and I. Me, myself, and I are the three folks that need all the help. They're the folks that need all the help in this congregation, man. We can blame everything on me, myself, and I. And those three are some bad boys and they need some serious help. And guess what? Every one of us can work on them. Me, myself, and I. And if we'll all jump on me, myself, and I, and wear them out in the Holy Spirit, and wear them out with the power of the Bible and the Word of God, we will have a Passover like none other. You know, I would love to have a Passover where nobody sits in Satan's seat. I never thought of it that way until somebody pointed it out. There's someone who's always going to sit in Satan's seat. Well, you know, that's a sad commentary on us that somebody's always going to sit in Satan's seat. Why don't we get right and do right so that his chair is empty? Huh? We don't know which chair is his, but somebody always says, hey, I've been doing this for a long time. Somebody always takes that seat. You find out after the fact when they start causing all kind of trouble. But why does somebody always sit in it? I don't know. Different person every year. Some people can recover. Some people just leave. Why don't we get right? Matthew 7, verse 1. Do not judge or you too will be judged. Oh, wow, that's hard. When you judge somebody else, the Lord's going to judge you. Oh, that's hard. We don't like hearing that stuff. Come on now, we don't like hearing that. We love getting on the other person. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. Oh, now that's rough. That is rough. The same way we judge others is how we're going to be judged. Well, I tell you what. If that's true, then why don't we be real easy with everybody? And then that's the kind of judgment we'll get. Hey, I kind of want an easy ride. I don't like having to go the hard way all the time. Hard way may be the right way, and the right way would be the hard way, but I don't like to do it every time. I like to do it the easy way once in a while. Now look at this next verse. With the same measure we use, it will be measured to you. The same measure. So if we take a real hard stance on folks, we're going to get a real hard stance from the Lord. Oh. How can the mean pastor say those kind of things? It's just real simple. You don't compromise on God's law, but you realize that the problem isn't necessarily the person that's in front of you. Oftentimes the problem is the devil behind that person. So we've got to be able to be easy with people, but not compromise on God's law. In other words, you get a big gathering, they whip out the unclean foods and throw them on the table, and you're like, well, that's all right, I'll just eat a potato salad. That's all right. I can get enough coleslaw. I'm fine. Don't compromise on God's law, but don't judge them. Because every one of us was one of them at one time. We like to forget that part. As Brad Scott said last year, don't forget where you came from. And it's not that you're going to go back and practice the things they're practicing. But you can't forget that God loves them too. And it just might be that you were saved for such a time as this to be that helping hand to pull them out of where they're at. And you ain't going to do it by being ugly. You're going to do it by being nice. Now, we talked about this in private school last night. Matthew 28 says, go to all the world and make disciples of all nations, teaching them all things I've commanded you and baptizing them. Right? That's the easy gospel going to the world. Matthew 24 says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached as a witness against them. And the Greek X is against, not just two. So which is it? This argument's raised in the church for years. I'll tell you what it is. You go out to all nations, teaching them all things He has commanded us, and baptizing them in His name, and when they refuse it, it becomes a witness. You still do it in love. You still do it in niceness. You still do it because you're trying to get them to come on and do right. But when they refuse and harden their heart, now that's a witness. And the nicer you are and the better you are at enticing them, and enticing is a bad word, you're not trying to be deceptive about it, but the nicer you are in persuading them to accept the truth and come on, the harder the witness is against them when they reject it. If you're real hard, then there's no real witness against them because you pushed them away. See, too many people want to preach a gospel of, you rejected the Lord. Well, no, they weren't rejecting the Lord. They were rejecting you. You weren't being nice. You were being ugly. And they didn't like what you were doing and saying. Say it nice. Be easy. Be smooth. Just don't compromise on the things that are important. You can't compromise on God's law. The Sabbath is the Sabbath. So I run this all the time. How do you go help people that are in Sunday church? Well, you don't start browbeating them over the Sabbath, because I have. I've done it. Okay, I've done it. I have used it as a billy club, and I have beat all kind of folks. You know what? And a lot of folks do that in their zeal when they're new, but it doesn't bring in new converts. And it makes you accountable to Jesus because you judged them. If the measure we use is the measure we get back. So let's use a good measure. Let's use a good measure. I want a good measure. Which one of us really wants to face judgment at the Bema judgment of Christ? Which one of us really wants to have that hard line judgment from this word Because we know we didn't measure up. Come on now. We all know in our heart. We may talk junk to somebody else, but we all know in our heart of hearts we didn't measure up to this book. And if we got to have that measure on somebody else, guess what? Whoa! It ain't a good old either. It's a bad old. Because that's the measure we're going to get back. The stick you use on them is the stick he's going to use back on you. I don't want a stick used on me. Come on now. I want the Lord to be easy and gracious and merciful, right? So we've got to be easy, gracious, and merciful without compromise. Meaning, I could go to my parents' house when they had Christmas and not celebrate Christmas and not get tainted by that awful. Look, the more you know about the celebration of Christmas, the worse it gets. The more you learn, the worse it gets. It's not some easy little thing. Well, it's, you know, hey, wrong, man. It's called death. It's called death in your face. It's called death on your heartstrings. And the death that's dying is permanent. And it's bad news. But you know what? You've got to be able to go back to your loved ones and not be judgmental. Because judgmental is not going to bring them out of Christmas. It's going to make them hardened into Christmas. Being easy and coming at feast time and, hey, let's go out and get something to eat. Hey, let's go do this. Hey, I got you. Look, it's not supposed to be substitute Christmas where you just buy all these gifts and stuff. But it's not wrong to buy them a little something and be nice and show them that you actually do love them. It's not wrong to go and take them out to dinner and take them places and do things with them and show them, I love you, this is my feast, I've got my tithe in my pocket and I want to share good times with you. See, that's how you win people over. Not the, oh, well, that's just the Feast of Tabernacles, and if you wasn't such a heathen sinner, you'd be killing me to church. I've done that, y'all. I know because I did it the hard way. I learned the hard way. Your friends don't respond to that. Your family doesn't respond to that. For a while, they won't even talk to you anymore. Got a friend going through it right now, and I hate to see it happen to this person because I've done it. I know the end result. And it's twice as hard to win them back after that if you can even do it. Lisa can tell you some stories. We've had to work on her mother for years. Oh, we had to work on her mother for years to get her to be nice. Because we were rough. We were rough. We wasn't easy on people. We used a hard measure and it's been measured back to us and we've had to eat every last bit of it. That's why I'm warning you at Passover time, don't be hard. Don't be judgmental. Be easy with people. Show them, look, the thing I love best about Joel Osteen said, Jesus is really cool and I'm trying to present him that way. I'm not trying to present a hard, judgmental Jesus because he's really cool and I give you a good, nice, positive message. As Raina always points out, if you look at the scriptures he uses, they aren't weak scriptures. He's not giving them weak word. If you've got a mind to understand the Bible, he is giving you good, strong, straight stuff. He's just being real nice about it. What's wrong with that? We like it when that's being done to us. How can you say, okay, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the log, that's really what it says, in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when all the time there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your eye and then you can see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. You hear me talk about a redwood forest. We're always wanting to mess with somebody else's problem and we've got a redwood forest growing out of our face. Forget a log, man. We got a forest of giant trees. We need to get the logging equipment out and start working on our own timber. You know there's timber for sale in that and you'll actually make some money. It's profitable to do your own logging as opposed to worried about somebody else's stuff. Because when you worry about somebody else's stuff, guess what? You can't fix the problem. You can worry about, you can pray for them. But you're worrying, you're messing, you're meddling. All that does is make their problem worse. And the more you push somebody else, the less likely they are to do it. That's just the nature of human beings. But you can work on me, myself, and I. And you can get them three boys in line and you can make them do right. And you can make them obey the Word of God and you can make them come clean. You can work on those three guys. So if we all got to work on me, myself, and I, we come into Passover, we'll be ready. We'll be ready for Passover. We will have a Passover like none other. But if we got to work on everybody else, we're going to be fighting and backbiting and carrying on and talking behind everybody's back. And guess what kind of Passover we're going to have? The most empty and stale. It will be so stale you won't even want to come back. You see, it's the examination of yourself that makes your Passover great. Now look, you can come into Passover, you can be totally examined up, you can have the move of God of all time. And the person next to you might have been lazy, or they might have been encumbered with the things and cares of the world, and they might be having a no-count Passover. You just won't know. But if you worry about yourself, you'll get to see the Lord. You'll get to be touched by the Lord. You'll get to walk out of there, man, I am ready for good works. I'm ready for good works. You can't do it for them, but you can do it for you. So, you know, somebody was telling me about Ayn Rand. Ayn Rand was a great conservative writer, and she wrote a book that some people have been talking about how selfish capitalism is one of the greatest virtues on earth. Selfish capitalism. And let me tell you the virtues of this. And this applies to the Bible. You can't fix the world's problems, but you can fix your problems. And if you will pursue your own selfish self-interest, 90% of the time that will make the world a better place. You can't stop the massacre in Darfur, I don't care what you do, because the Muslim government is fighting the Christians, and they're run by Islamists in that country, and unless the United States government takes over the whole world, and if you ever stop and look at the world, there's 7 billion people and 300 million Americans, we can't take over the whole world. So until Christ comes back, this kind of stuff's going to go on. The only place you can fix is your fiefdom at your house. And if you fix your fiefdom at your house, it will spread good in that little area. John and I were talking about this today. He said, I can only take care of myself and my house. And he's right. That's all you can really fix is yourself and your house. And if you do that, then that puts the kingdom of God right there in your community. So if you will attend to your own selfish self-interest, meaning, I need money, I'm going to go to work and get it. What does that mean? It means you're not dependent on others. You're not dependent on the church. You're not dependent on the government. You're not a burden to anybody. You're generating. See, pursuing your own selfish self-interest in God's economy helps everybody. When you're out making money and pursuing your own self-interest, guess what? You have tithes, and tithes helps the work of God. You have taxes. As much as we hate taxes, as much as I hate taxes, taxes pay for the system we live in that keeps us free. I don't know anybody wants to go to Russia. I mean, I have met a couple people who want to go to Russia, but most of us like our freedom. Most of us like being able to speak our mind when we feel like it. Most of us like being able to worship on Saturday when we want to and don't like having all the hassle. You know, they're putting folks back in the gulag, right? I read 4 articles on this. They're rounding people up because they don't like you. Not because you did something wrong. In fact, one guy is a scientist, and he was told to work on a project, and he was told as a part of that project to share common knowledge information on technology with Russia's allies. They put him in jail for selling state secrets, even though everything's openly available on the internet that he gave out. Huh? They don't like you. They're going to put you in the gulag. He's not in jail. He's in the gulag. You know the woman they torture you to death? You know the woman they put you out in 50 degree below zero weather with no clothes on? That one, the gulag, it's back. I like my freedom. Don't you like your freedom? That means we need to use it to take our enlightened self-interest and improve our life, because that improves every life around us. It improves the kingdom of God around us because we're now a good example. Does not Paul, the Apostle Paul, say the same thing? In the letter to Titus, he said, teach the Cretans to work so that the household of God will be held in good light. Wow. In Cretan society, like Greek society, it was wrong to work. Only manual labor people do work, and those were the lowest class. But he told them to work with your hands so that the household of God is held in high esteem. Wow. Just so much in there. Gets back to judging ourselves. We used to have this little saying in our house, got logs. You know, you get to get in somebody's business so bad, you got logs? You remember the Got Milk commercial for years ago? Got Milk? You got logs? We all got logs, man. Come on, let's face it. We all need to get the chainsaw out and the logging equipment and go to work. Because we all got logs. We all have logs in our eyes, and yet we want to micro-examine everybody. How can we even see them? That's what Jesus is saying. How do you even know there's a speck in the dude's eye over there? Because you've got all these logs up in your face. How do you see over there? He's making a really ridiculous, I think a literary term is hyperbole. Is that right, Raina? Hyperbole? When you make a really ridiculous point to explain something? Yeah, see, he's making a hyperbolic statement to show you the fact that, hey, what you really need to be doing is worrying about yourself and not the other person. And you know what? If each one of us will worry about ourselves, we won't have to worry about the other person. The other person will be taking care of their business instead of you taking care of it. But you know what? Each one of us knows in our heart of heart we can't take care of the other person's business. We can only really take care of our business. Man, y'all shout me down when I'm preaching good now. Let's go to Ecclesiastes 7. How many of y'all know what a basket case is? A basket case is when you bring something to the mechanic and you bring it in a basket. I got a vacuum that way. I had somebody, I said, take your vacuum down to Oreck and we're going to get it fixed. And I told the lady at Oreck, just give it the full works. Do whatever it needs. Just rebuild the vacuum. She called me up and says, there ain't no rebuilding. It's shot. I said, well, why not? Hey, it's going to cost you more to rebuild it than for a new one. So when I went to pick my vacuum up, it was in a box. Literally. I still have some of the parts left. It's in a box. It's a basket case. You brought it to the man in a basket because you can't put it back together. Come on, all of us worked on cars. We know what that is. I've been to mechanics and seen the boxes pile full of parts. What's that? It's a basket case. We can't fix it either. It's just junk parts now. Most of our lives are a basket case. And instead of worrying about somebody else's problem when all they need is a simple repair, we need to worry about the basket case of our own lives. You know? I mean, come on. Let's think about it for real now. I mean, the Lord ain't looking at any one of us, including myself, and saying, oh, yeah, you haven't got it together, son. I tell you what, when you get in the kingdom of heaven, you're going to be the example on the wall, buddy, of, hey, this guy right here had it going on, or this girl, man, she, hey, we're all basket cases. There's a whole sermon to be preached on crackpots. You realize that, right? There's a whole sermon on crackpots. The Roman word for sincere means without cracks, because they used to take lamb's blood and glue the pots back together and gloss them over so that you didn't know they were all cracked up and broken. And you get home, excuse me, with this pot and it all falls apart because it's just a cracked pot. We're all a bunch of cracked pots and we have to have lamb's blood to glue us together, and none of us are really sincere without cracks. That's what the word sincere means, without cracks. None of us fit that bill. We all a basket case. We all a bunch of cracked pots. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 21. Do not pay attention to every word people say, or you may hear your servant cursing you. Everybody blows off at some point. Come on. I've been around a lot of folks all my life. I've heard a lot of it. Everybody blows off at some point. But look what it says. For you know in your heart how many times you yourself have cursed others. Hey, and that's just what we say. Imagine how many times we've thought things and we're just really glad those thoughts aren't available for everybody else to peruse. Everybody fits this bill. Everybody doesn't need to be getting offended over every little thing they hear because everybody has said little things. Amen? It's Ecclesiastes. This is Old Testament, as we derisively call it. And this is some of the wisest words you're ever going to hear spoken to you. Don't pay attention to every word. Don't get offended over every little thing that's said, because you know what? You've done your share of saying them too. And that's just the stuff we speak. Imagine how much worse it is in our thoughts. We like to make fun of pastor in his driving and his talking junk in traffic. And I do. I'm not going to lie to Sabbath. I'm going to tell you straight. I think and talk some junk in the car. People pull out in front of me and do stupid stuff, and I verbalize it. Ah! That's why you don't get so upset when you hear stuff, because you know that you say it. And if we're honest, we would all have to raise our hands and say, yeah, I've said stuff I really didn't mean all the time, because every one of us has done it. And every one of us is accountable. But here's the thing. You're measured and you're judged with the measurement and the judgment you use. So if you've got to make a federal case over everything you hear, then guess what? He's going to make a federal case out of everything you've... Ooh. But love covers a multitude of transgressions. And if we can use that measurement, then guess what? That's the measurement that we're going to get back. Now, I didn't turn there and I didn't put this in my notes, but there's a place where Jesus made the pointed statement. This is, you want to talk about something that scares me in the Bible? I'll tell you what scares me beyond measure. And I really cleaned that up. Jesus said, men will give account for every idle word that they speak. Now, that scares me. Oh, that scares me. Because I have let some idle words flow. I don't just mean since I'm saved. Over the course of a lifetime, I've been quite a talkative person. Ooh, not good. Not good. That verse scares me. But the verse that gives me hope is, with the judgment you judge, you also will be judged. With the measurement you use, that's what will be measured back to you. That gives me hope that if I'm not going to be so federal cased, so totally cross-examining of everybody else's statements, then maybe it's not going to be quite so bad for me. Because I don't know about you, but I could use a little mercy and I could use a little grace. I don't know if I'm in good company or not, but I know for sure I need it. Now, we love to talk junk, but we hate it when it comes back to us. Why does it come back? Why when you talk junk does it come back to you? Because God makes it come back to you. He heard everything, and He's going to make it come back to you. Why? So you learn to quit talking junk. Look, we don't learn because somebody says it. You ever wonder about that? Look, I was given such sage advice as a young man that I could have avoided all the troubles that befell me in my life if I'd only had a mind to listen instead of talking. Because I was given good advice. I was given real good advice. If I had followed the advice I was given, I would be a very wealthy man and I could finance my own ministry right now. But I'm hard-headed and I'm stubborn. And I don't want to listen to everything that's said to me. I got to go do it my way. And my way's been the hard way, and the hard way has hurt. Oh, not so much when I was younger, but as the multiplying consequences have stacked up over the years, the pain level comes up. Till it starts really hurting and really tearing down what you want to do with yourself. So God makes things come back. What you say, He makes you hear about yourself. So if you're talking junk about somebody else, He's going to make you hear the same junk come back to you about yourself. He's just like that. I don't know why He's like that, but that's the way He is. Because He doesn't want you talking junk about somebody else. And when you do, He's going to make sure you hear it about yourself. Because He's a God of justice. He's a God of justice. He's not going to punish you unjustly, but He's going to make you hear it. Now let's go to Ephesians 4. Verse 17. At the end of Paul's letters is where you find a lot of the best stuff. This is the part where he gets nitty gritty and the rubber hits the road. Too much slang for some, especially Lanise, but this is where he's going to really tell you what you have to do. If you really want to be a serious Christian, if you really mean the fact that you told the Lord that you were going to serve Him and serve Him only and do what He says, it's at the back of these letters, every one of these. He really gets serious. Verse 17. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord. He's insisting on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Okay, level one of that is I've got to come away from Christmas and Easter and Sunday and whatever I want to stick in my mouth that's going to wreck my body. Okay, but level two is I've got to quit treating people the way the Gentiles do, always trying to beat them out of everything I can get out of them. I've got to quit living like the Gentiles do, always trying to satisfy my lust for everything. See, there's more than just now I've got to obey the Torah. I'm assuming you're already at that level. I'm trying to take you from what comes up next. Look, I like to explain it like this. The Torah is the floor. Not that it's lowly, but that's the starting gate. The Torah is the floor that gets you in the house. Now let's put the building on top of it. The Torah is what gets you in the race. Now let's run. There's all kind of stuff that we have to add on top of living by Torah. That's just the beginning. Now we got to get serious. They're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is due to them in the hardening of their hearts. If we harden our hearts to each other, we're going to be in ignorance. And I believe there's one passage that says, to him who has, more will be given, but to him who has not, I will take away even what he has. If you come into Torah observance and then you harden your heart to your fellow brother, then he's going to take away what you have. And I've seen this happen in the lives of so many people. They come so far, and they're doing so good, and all of a sudden they harden off on people, and then they start backing up and going backwards on everything. Because he's going to take it away. If you don't go forward with God, then he's going to take you back away from him. You're either going forward with him or you're going backward. There's no standing still in God. You've got to continually be working upstream to be doing better and better. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Did you see how it starts? They lose their sensitivity for each other. That's when the sensual sins begin to take over. We always look at the end result and always want to skip the cause. There's a cause for every one of these things. If you want to have control over sensual lust, you've got to be sensitive to each other. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Yeshua. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. That was not an easy task for me. I don't know about you, but I kill that joker every day. He keeps getting back up out of the grave, wanting to command and boss and do what he wants to do. Come on now, he don't like staying dead. How many times I got to kill him? Sometimes 2 or 3 times a day, keeps coming back out. Y'all look at me like I'm the only one that faces this kind of problem. Maybe some of y'all never killed the old man and you don't even know, you don't know you're supposed to. You're just dealing with him and thinking that's the way life's supposed to be. The old man's got to go. You put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. You see, the desires of the old man, the desires of your old way of life are deceitful. They're always trying to deceive you into thinking it's okay if you're that way. It's okay if you do those things. It's not, everybody does it. It's going to be all right. But you know what? It's not going to be all right. And Jesus is going to judge. So if we judge ourselves, we don't come under his judgment. And to put on the new self, which is created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. I have a problem with that verse, because typically things that make me angry happen right before sundown. I'm like, Lord, I don't have time. Come on now, you know it took me a long time to twist up. I'm not going to calm down in the next 2 minutes while that thing drops below the zero. I'm having fun. And do not give the devil a foothold. You see, the devil likes to use the problem to inflame your thinking so that you can't get it out of your mind. That's the devil's foothold. Now he's got you off thinking about God. Now he's got you off thinking about how to live in a good Christian life. Now he's got you off thinking about what you're supposed to do with love and meekness. And all. He's got you inflamed over an issue. That's spiritual warfare. Look, the devil's going to lob those. You're never going to be able to pray down a stronghold. You're never going to be able to turn a church to the Sabbath. You're never going to be able to overcome the powers of darkness out there if every time you get an arrow that inflames your thinking, you can't extinguish it. Because those arrows are coming as sure as night follows day. And your thinking is going to get inflamed over and over and over. Hey, if it works today, you can trust it's coming tomorrow. The devil runs the same plays over and over again. The sad part is, we don't ever give him a reason to have a new play because the old plays work. The old plays always work. Look, if a football team knew what play the other team was going to run, they could shut it down. We know what play the devil's going to run, and we never shut it down. We just always go with them winning. Oftentimes, we don't even block them and tackle them. We just stand there and watch them run around with the ball. Instead of playing, we're supposed to be playing football with the demons in there. They're playing soccer all around us. We're just standing there watching. Not even being a good referee. We're just watching them play. We're supposed to block them. Instead, we tackle each other. Oh, look at that sin they got. Ah. We're supposed to tackle the demons, not each other. Now, here's a verse that really gets in the nitty-gritty. He who has been stealing must steal no longer. Okay, that's easy enough, right? It's not enough for that. But he must work doing something useful with his own hands that he may have something to share with others. Oh. You see, stopping the sin ain't good enough. Now you've got to take the positive action to reverse it. Oh, baby, that'll preach right there. That'll preach right there. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs so that it may benefit those who listen. It's not talking about when you slam your finger in the door. Like some people will make it up. We're supposed to be building each other up. We're supposed to be building each other up in the Lord. We're supposed to be building each other up when we're having a problem with our relatives that don't like it when we're going to go keep the holy days and we tell them we're not going to do Christmas. We're going to build each other up when somebody's going through a problem, big family dinner's coming, everybody's making a federal case out of pork on the table. Come on, we've all been through it. We've got to build each other up when it comes to all your buds want to go hunting or golfing or fishing on Saturday and we got to come to church and you got to tell them no. Hey, we've all had to go through it. I sold cars, man. I had to go into a car dealership and obtain a job to sell cars and get the Sabbath off. That's one time the Lord gave me what I asked for when I really wished later He hadn't. Amen? I got what I prayed for. But I tell you what, there's a lot of times you're praying for stuff that you really don't want. And if you back up and think it through a little more thoroughly, sometimes the Lord will give you what you pray for just to teach you that hard lesson of why you really didn't want it. Oh, I'm preaching now. The Lord has answered a number of my prayers, more than six, when He gave me what I was begging Him for, and it really wasn't what I wanted, and it really didn't work out the way I thought it was going to work out, and wrecked my life. I've wrecked my life more times than I can count. Why do you think I'm so joyous about the little bit of prosperity I have? Because I wrecked wrecked it all the way out. You know, look, I keep a chart of all the consolidated information off my tax returns going back to 1985. And the other night I was in my office and I was looking over every one of these tax returns from 85 to the present. People think, oh, you crazy, Schultz. But you know what? That's a snapshot of your life. And I was thinking about all the events that went into the numbers on that page. Because those numbers aren't just numbers. I mean, look, math is a language, just like English or French or Spanish. It's a language. And when you understand the language, then you understand what goes into it. Now, Raina can read a passage of literature, and she can come up with a very eloquent 7 or 8 page paper of all the meanings in there. And I'm just like, wow. I didn't get any of that. Yeah, that's what that said. No, I didn't hear that at all. You can't hear that? No, I didn't hear none of that, man. But see, that's the way I am with numbers. I can read over that synopsis, and because I remember all the events of those years, and I remember all the things that went into the numbers on those pages, I was reliving. Oh, I've wrecked my life a lot of times, y'all. I mean, I have wrecked my life a lot of times. So many times. And there's so many times we pray for stuff because we got to have it that way. You know, after a while, the Lord is not going to sit there and say, well, I had something better for you, but since you've got to have this, that's what you'll have. Look, that's a hard lesson, y'all. As a matter of fact, when I first came into church, we had a saying. We were talking about praying for jobs. We used to pray first that God would close off every opportunity He doesn't want us to have, lest we take the wrong, we called it door in those days, but we didn't want to take the wrong door. Lord, close every door in my life you don't want me to go through, because you know what? I'm not smart enough to figure out door number one, door number... Some of y'all remember that show, Monty Hall, Let's Make a Deal. Let's Make a Deal! But if we don't close down what we really don't want, we're going to take stuff because we want it, and we're going to get wrecked. And I can say that because I have wrecked my life so many times having to have what I want instead of going to Him and saying, you know, I'm not smart enough to figure this out. Why don't you take over, Lord? You got it going on, and you know where you want me to be, and you know how I've got to be when I get there. Why don't I just give it to you? Because you'll get me there on time, right and ready. And if it's up to me, I'm going to be there a day late and a dollar short, because that's been the story of my life. Because I'm always going to the wrong place first and having to find out there that this ain't the right place, and now I don't have time to get where I'm supposed to go. Come on, am I preaching to anybody? I mean, I've had to live this. You know, this was a hard experience. Let's go back to verse 28. Because I'm not going to have time to finish this up. Well, maybe I will. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ, as in Christ God forgave you. I'm not going to have time to turn there, but God said, if you don't forgive those who sin against you, you will not be forgiven of your sins. I don't know about you, but I have sins. I will have a list to burn. And I have to have forgiveness or I'm going in the lake of fire. I don't know about you. Maybe you had a good year this year. Maybe you didn't sin this year. Maybe you are clean to stand before God and you know you got it going on. But I can tell you right now, I didn't make it 2 days after atonement and it was already over. Some of y'all said, oh my goodness, Pastor. I'm just being honest. I'm just being honest. I can tell you, probably driving home from, I don't remember now, but probably driving home from atonement I messed it up. Okay? Probably just driving home atonement night before we can get to atonement day. I probably had it all messed up already. You know, look, I'm flesh. I'm not making any bones. I'm flesh. I pray a lot. I study a lot. I'm close to God, but I'm a sinner. I talked about that last night in Providence school. We are sinner servants. We're sinners. Ain't no running away and hiding from it. We're sinners. And if you don't forgive, you ain't getting no forgiveness. That's real poor English. Let me translate that for right now. If you don't forgive, you shall not be forgiven. See, everybody else understands Southern, but I translate that for Raina. Because she doesn't understand eubotics anymore. She doesn't understand redneck anymore. So I've got to start speaking correctly at least some of the time so she'll know what I'm saying. But anyway. Yeah. But without forgiving others, you have no forgiveness for yourself. And I don't know about you, but if not being able to repent of what you don't recognize is bad, not getting forgiven because you refuse to forgive is a whole lot worse. You see, we come to Passover every year, and the devil makes sure people get offended. And I can promise you, every one of you is going to be offended over something, maybe four or five things. Are you going to allow yourself to be offended? Are you going to allow yourself to be offended? It happens every year. It's up to you to decide whether you're going to let that thinking inflame your brain, or whether you're going to get the chainsaw out and work on the forest. We all have a forest of redwoods growing out of our face. We can't see nothing. We just get these emotions and we run with them. We've got to get the logging equipment out. You know, I had a teacher friend who used to have a portable logging equipment. He'd go off in the woods of Mississippi all the time, cut down the trees, cut them into boards, load them on a truck, haul them off and sell them. He made a lot of money in the non-teaching time. And he said, look, I'm 50, however many years old. I've thrown all my life away. I've been in and out of school system three times or four times. I have no retirement, and I'm not going to be here long enough for this pension to be of any count to me. I have got now that I'm divorced and my everything is broken up and sent off to the four winds, I've got to go and work this hard because I'm not going to be able to do it much longer, and I'm going to have some money. At least he was smart enough to take the last 10 years and do all he could. You follow what I'm saying? We got to do the same thing. We got to get the equipment out. We got to start working on our problems. We got to start working on our issues. Now, the verse 28 was talking about it's not enough for a thief. It is not enough for a thief to steal no longer. He must work with his hands and give to those in need. Oh, that's hard. Most of us don't want to walk on that level, but that's the level Yeshua Messiah is requiring among us. It's not enough to stop the sin. Now we have got to take a positive, constructive action against the sin. And a thief who took what was not his must now give up what is his to someone in need. Let's go through some more examples. Cussing. I'm from the South. It's just the language we talk. Come on, I mean, I've been raised here all my life. Everybody I knew cussed like a sailor. Car business was nothing new to me. I grew up in the South. Come on. Look, to be fair, I've been around a lot of folks from New England. And they cuss as bad as anybody in the South. Heard them every morning. They say some awful things to each other. Didn't mean a thing by it either. What do you got to do to overcome that? Sign up, stop cussing. Now you got to start ministering the Word. His Word. See, you used to minister the devil's Word. Now you've got to stop that and minister God's Word. Ever wonder why so many preachers come from the worst areas of life? See, God likes to take the things of the devil and turn them to the things of Him and take big ground for the kingdom of God. See, He doesn't like the little inches. He likes the big miles. I'm going to take a major center. I'm going to turn them over. I'm going to make them a major powerhouse for me. And that's going to take a lot of ground from the devil. Because all the stuff he had going on now is going to be going on for me. There's more. I thought of several of these. Sexual impurity. Come on, I grew up in the 70s now. I grew up in the 70s. Y'all, we all know those were the days of free love. Now that has to be turned around into, not only am I going to stop that, of course, Lanice took care of that for me. You know, had Pastor Jesse Duplantis say that? This guy, he was going to preach at his church, and he's getting ready to come out on stage, and the guy pulls him back into plants, and he says, Jesse, what, man? I'm going to preach, leave me alone. He said, I got to tell you something. What, man? I'm going to preach. He said, I got a problem with loss. He said, man, don't tell me. Go tell your wife. But see, now, those of us who walked in that in our old self, it's not enough to stop. Now, we have to be a pure example of marital faithfulness. It's not enough to stop. Now we've got to be the opposite. And with the same intensity level, as bad as you were for the devil, you've got to be that good now for God. Maybe even better. You follow what I'm saying? This is how you take ground for the kingdom of God. This is how you war against the principalities and powers because they never leave you alone. Look, remember, what worked for you in the past, they're not going to stop bringing it. But you've got to be the man or woman of God that can stand up and take that strong stand for God. He reminded me on the floor again today, I have thousands of people who get weak on me, Schultz. I'm still looking for you to stand up and get strong. He reminds me of that all the time. Look, I like to get weak like everybody else. I like to give people what they want. I like to do the things that they like to do. But he keeps telling me, not you, son, not you. You stand up and be the rock. You be that lighthouse in the storm when everybody's being blown back and forth by every wind. You stay strong. And then there's something really comes up in me. I've got to stay strong. I've got to stand for the right all the time. Even when my heart isn't always in it. Sure, there's people I love that want to do things and I'm like, ugh. Lord's like, you be strong, son. You be strong. It needs you to be strong. You be strong. I have to be strong. Substance abuse. Oh, this is a real good one. I have openly said so many times, you could fill this room up. I've smoked it all. That right there is the same place that deadens down the move of the Spirit of God in the soul of man. So as strong as you were in substance abuse, now you've got to get that strong in Holy Ghost baptism. Hey, and it's a lot more fun. And I get a lot higher. And I don't have any mind-numbing problems afterwards. And I can breathe. Oh my goodness, I can breathe! Telling Coleman this morning, I smoke so much pot, I don't know how I can even breathe sometimes. I think about it. Oh, man, I'm still breathing? How's that even possible, man? Would God give me new lungs? Because I'm sure I needed them. I smoked all the time. So whatever you did for the kingdom of Satan, now you've got to come in with God and do the opposite. I stayed high all the time in my former self, and so now I've got to move in the Spirit. Yeah. See, how about uncleanness? It's all kind of uncleanness. You go through the Bible, it's more than just unclean foods. There's a lot of uncleanness things. Now you've got to have an interest in personal hygiene. See, you go from the uncleanness of wallowing in what Satan wants you to do. Now you've got to be an example of God's personal hygiene and how to carry your body and how to be sanctified and holy and pure before Him. If you think about every one of these things I'm telling you when I'm finished, you'll realize that you were living for the devil and now God's called you to be a priest. Not a lay member, a priest. See, that's the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament had the Israelites and it had the Levites and it had the priests. You come to the New Testament and there ain't no Israelites and Levites. Everybody's called to be a priest. But the problem is people get saved and they don't want to step up to their responsibilities. We've made a caste system in the church where God didn't have a caste system. He wanted everybody to be a priest who could rightly divide the word of truth, rightly teach the Torah, rightly be the example of how to carry your flesh, rightly be the example of how to walk in the Spirit, rightly be a priest unto Him, ministering to the people. And instead, we've turned into a spectator sport. That's bad. Sloth. I used to be lazy. Love laying around. And just love it. Sloth. That's the old self. Now that you come into the glory of the kingdom of God, you're supposed to be a shining example of industry and hard work. I used to be slothful. Man, I spent the summer laying around on the pool deck reading books. Love it! But now that you come into the kingdom of God, He expects you to be an example of industry and hard work. Look, I didn't have time to do that in this message, but there's four or five places where He tells people, go work with your hands. Go work with your hands. Earn your living so that the church of God will not fall into disrepute. That's several times there. Mind your own business. He wasn't talking about busybodies. He says that a verse or two down the chapter. When He says mind your own business, that's a Greek business term. He means go to work and mind your business. Put your mind on your business.